we're going to do this morning is we're going to have just a little brief overview of Philippians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, but we're going to focus on Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 3. Our key verse will be verse 1 from Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing on with the letter, the epistle to the church at Philippi. And we focused on chapter 1 and 2 last year, and God willing, we'll perhaps get through chapter 3 and 4 this year. But we're going to have a little overview. If you just have a look just quickly, just so we can get back into the setting, we see that the writer or the author of the epistle is Paul the Apostle. It was written about 61 AD from a Roman prison, and it was written given to the saints at Philippi, but also to us, as we believe we are part of the church of God. Amen. Specifically, there are some things that have taken place that we can learn from this church, and the reason why he wrote these things. The church was started when the Macedonian core was given to Paul, and Lydia was one of the first converts, the Philippian jailer. And then the purpose of the letter is Paul writing to the church, thanking them for this gift that he received by the hand of Epaphroditus. Remember, Paul the Apostle was in prison for the gospel's sake, and the church at Philippi were helping him with support, with his missionary journeys and so forth. And so we see also the theme of the whole letter is rejoicing or joy, and this appears about 16 times in the letter, to rejoice or to have this joy in the Lord. And Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And the outline in chapter 1 is joy in suffering, chapter 2, joy in serving, in chapter 3, joy in the Savior. I'm going to look at that this morning. And then chapter 4, joy in sacrificial giving. We're going to look at this morning, particularly from verse 1. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and have a look at verse 1. And once you've found your place, if you'd be able to stand, let's be upstanding for the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Paul the Apostle says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Notice these three bewares, although we're not going to look at it this time around, but notice he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's go before the Lord, shall we? In prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we're so thankful for this letter to the church at Philippi. We know, Lord, that this letter is not only addressed to them, but also to us. Every epistle, Lord, is addressed to your church, and we can learn from their strengths and also weaknesses. We ask and pray, Father, this morning that you'd get a hold of our hearts, minister to us. I pray also, Lord, as Buddy and Pastor Eric preaches at other places, I pray that you'd strengthen them also as they preach your word. I pray that you'd be with the people to whom they preach and that you'd settle their hearts in these last days, Lord, that they'll continue to adhere to the word of God and follow your ways. Father, we ask and pray that you'd meet with us in a very special way this morning and that you'd have your way with our thoughts, our thinking, our decisions, our focus. We pray, Lord, we would not be moved or distracted from anything that would simply try to get our attention, that Father would be paying full attention to the Word of God. Help me, dear God, this morning be able to communicate your Word from this passage of Scripture. Pray that you be with my mouth, my heart, and help me convey your Word, your way, by your power, by your Spirit. Father, if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, I pray that you'd communicate the need of a Savior, of the Lord, in their hearts. Pray that you'd minister to them. Pray that you'd have your way in their hearts also this morning. We love you, Father. We thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word that you've given to us this morning that we could learn and follow after. I pray that you get a hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice how Paul begins chapter 3 by saying, "Finally, my brethren." It seems like Paul was about to conclude his letter to the church at Philippi, but he's not. He rather moves to another matter. He's trying to encourage the church in a different area now. Paul is reminding the church to rejoice in the Lord. The church was going through a tough time, a hard time. Remember, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, he gave evidence that the church had great affliction. And also we see in this letter that there could be some hard times, tough times ahead of them, and he's trying to encourage them in the Lord. I believe he's encouraging them to seek the Lord, to not forget the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord in their circumstance. Circumstances in life simply try to get our attention to veer away from the Lord. Tough times, hard times, try to get our attention and our focus. And over here we see that Paul is trying to encourage a church during a discouraging hour, a challenging hour, and trying to get them to focus back on the Lord. By this statement, rejoice in the Lord, it seems that he's trying to encourage them that despite your circumstances, continue to have joy in the Lord. Continue to have rejoicing in the Lord. Paul speaks from experience, doesn't he? I mean, you understand when he first met the church at Philippi, he was in prison and he was rejoicing. But now he's in a Roman prison writing that the church ought to rejoice. He wasn't foreign to persecution, wasn't foreign to hard places or tough times. So he speaks out of experience that he could still have the joy of the Lord despite his circumstance. This gives us a good indication that our circumstances ought not to dictate our attitude. Amen. Our circumstances, our troubles, our condition ought never to dictate our attitude or outlook. Our joy doesn't have to be based upon our situation, but rather it's based upon the person of Jesus Christ, despite of any circumstances, despite of anything that takes place in our life. True joy or complete joy, full joy, is only found in Jesus Christ. There's no true joy outside of Christ. It's rejoicing in the Lord. We live in a society today, people that don't know the Lord, and I would even say some professing Christians that do know the Lord that are hoping or trying to find joy in things. They're looking for different things, trying to fulfill, if you will, that void in their life. They're trying to find pleasure or happiness. They're trying to find excitement. I'm afraid they're looking in the wrong places. They would say things like, "Only if I could have this, I'll be happy." They'll say, "Only if I could go there, I'll be happy. Only if I could do that, I'll be happy." The truth of the matter is, if they have all that they desired and wished to go to any place that they can go or possess anything that their hearts desire, they'll still be miserable. It's a vicious cycle, really. Because when you do possess that or go there or do whatever you want to do, you'll come to find out that you still are not happy, no matter what you do, outside of God and outside of His Word. The truth of the matter is it's a cycle that goes round and round. And only if I could get married, and only if I could have children, and only if I could have that job, and only if I could have that paycheck, and only if I could have him or her or this or that. And I'm afraid that none of these things, although some of them may be good, will never satisfy your soul, only but Jesus. A person will never find happiness outside of God or His will, never. Some people seek material things to make them happy. But remember what Jesus said. What Paul said. He says, there are people that in the end times that they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I would say to you this day that this is the day that we're living in. That people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're trying to find pleasure or joy or happiness or trying to be blessed in pleasurable things, material things. And the Word of God testifies to us that in the last days, that's where people are setting their heart. You just have to go and see eBay, you know, or Gumtree, or people buying things that they don't need. Just buying and stuff and getting more stuff, thinking that stuff, that pleasure is going to fulfill them. And we see also people set their happiness and money. But what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15? You could change it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and Jesus said, you just listen to this. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possess. You know what he's saying? No matter how much money you have or things that you have, you're never going to be happy. And then he gives a parable about that man, how he basically tore down his barns to build greater barns. And he said, what shall I say? That eat, drink, and be merry, for I have much good laid upon me. And what did the Lord say to him? You fool, don't you know that this day your soul can be required of thee? Just like that, anytime. And this man was focusing on money or possessions. 6 weeks before Elvis Presley died, a reporter asked him, he said, Elvis, when you first started playing music, he said, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy, 6 weeks before he died. And he says, are you happy? And the reply came, he says, I am lonely as hell. A man that assumed to have everything, fame, possession, being popular, was lonely as hell. Maybe that's why he wrote one of those songs. Some people think that marriage will make them happy. Remember, the Samaritan woman had five husbands, and the number six wasn't her husband. Jesus says, it's true, it's not your husband. She was thinking about perhaps getting married again. And Jesus reminds her that the water that she drinks from this well, she'll thirst again. But he said that the water I give you, you will never thirst. By the way, can I just say this? That a joyful marriage can only come about when Christ is in the center of it. A joyful marriage can only come to pass is only when Christ is in the very center of it. Anything that is done outside of Christ will crumble. It doesn't work. As a matter of fact, it does the opposite. Brings grief, anguish, and even good things that God gives us. Marriage is not an evil thing, it's a good thing. When you put it before the Lord, or when you try to do it your own way, miserable. Miserable. Remember the three people that Jesus gave as examples of when he invited them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There were three excuses, three people that gave excuses not to come to the marriage supper. One of them said, I have taken a wife, I cannot come. God is inviting people to the greatest invitation, salvation, to be in the kingdom of God. And they put the tangible things, or the things that God has blessed them with, before him. It's sad. Anything that you put before God will never bring true joy. Even if you think that one day you will get it. If you do and you get it, you will only come to realize, is that it? Is that all? It's true. It is absolutely true. No one can satisfy your soul but Jesus. No one can but the Lord. And I believe in this passage, Paul was trying to communicate that to the church at Philippi, that there's no one in this world that can satisfy like Jesus can. Some people even think that ministry will make them happy. Remember, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She's complaining that she was serving alone, and Mary was supposed to help her, but rather Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said to her, he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I don't believe the Lord was trying to undermine service. As a matter of fact, you see the Lord encourage service and laboring and being ministry. But when ministry comes before the Lord, then it's not proper. It won't bring you joy. Joy only comes when you serve the Lord. And that's the whole point. Serving the Lord. A lot of people want to serve the Lord outside of the Lord. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Jesus said, even to the disciples, if you look at Luke chapter 10, the disciples came back and they were absolutely thrilled and amazed and rejoicing at the fact that even the devils were subject to them. They had power to overcome the devils. And Jesus gave that power that particular time. He says this, he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding." In this, what does he say with those two words? In this, he says, rejoice not. Not rejoice, getting victory over the enemy. He says, that ought not to be your highest rejoicing. That ought not to be the first, but rather, what does he say? Rejoice not that the spirit is subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, where's heaven? Heaven is where the Lord is. Heaven won't be heaven outside of the Lord, amen? Heaven is where the kingdom of God is. And he's trying to encourage his disciples that their names are written in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives assurance. That security right there. That part that can never be taken away that he spoke about Mary having. Being at the feet of Jesus and one day being in the very presence of God. That's what he's talking about. And this is the very substance that our rejoicing should be rejoicing in. Rejoicing in the very fact that I am redeemed and I am his. And one day I will be with him. That's our rejoicing. Can I just say, do you have that confidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's security. You say, how do I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Have you come to the point of your life that you've realized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ? You say, why do I need salvation? The Bible declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has rebelled against God. Sin is simply rebellion against God. It's disobedience to God, his laws, his ways, and every single one of us has broken the law of God. We have rebelled. Our heart is bent toward God. It's bent toward God. It resists always the things of the law. That's why we need a Savior. We need to come to the point of our lives that we acknowledge that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And when you come to know him is to know life eternal. You know why he was encouraging the disciples to rejoice because their names are written in heaven because of their salvation? Because, you know, your ministry can be taken away. Your ability can be taken away. The power that God gives you can be taken away. But the Lord can never be taken away from your life. Never. If you have Christ in your life, he can never be taken away. Never. This is the assurance that we have. This is the joy that we have. Listen, this is the blessed hope that we have in him. That ought to excite us here today. But you know what? The old story for some of us has become old. Too much clutter and noise and pleasure and material things in the world has overcome the Christian that he can't even rejoice anymore. The shout is gone. Yeah. The shout is gone. There's something wrong. And there's something wrong 2,000 years ago that happened to the church at Philippi. It can happen even today. We're talking about a church that was thriving. We're talking about a gospel-minded, mission-minded church that was on the verge of dropping the ball, so to speak. And here, Paul the Apostle saying, don't lose that joy. You know, he commends them in chapter 1. He says, I thank God for the fellowship that you have in the gospel. I thank God for that. But there was something taking place in that church that it was on the verge of going down. And we're going to see the very things that could rob the joy from the Christian. But over here, Paul encourages them. He gets some of these discouraging Christians to look back, if you will, on their salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Have a look at this. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers." What's that last phrase? Whose names are what? Whose names are written? Whose names are written in the book of life. Now, only being under the inspiration of God, which Paul the apostle was, can give that kind of assurance to some Christians. How do you know that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life? How do you know that they're true, genuine Christians? Well, only under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God can utter, that Paul can utter such words to a discouraging, if you will, Christians. I want to remind you that your names are written in the Lamb's, in the book of life. What a reminder that no matter what can happen, no matter what takes place, no matter what kind of disaster, whether I'm in prison or not, or whether things are just crumbling, to know that I'm going to be with the Lord when I die, man, nothing beats that. Nothing beats that. There could be things that try to hinder our walk with the Lord, or our joy in the Lord. This is why he mentions, and the second part of that verse, verse 1, he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." You know, Paul didn't have any problem or any trouble repeating himself. As a matter of fact, to him and even to Peter, repeating themselves was a crucial part of their ministry. And again, they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were only repeating themselves in some simple matters. Rejoice in the Lord. Do I have to hear this time and time again? Well, there are reasons why Paul had to remind the church about rejoicing in the Lord. There are many reasons, things in our life, listen, will try to distort our joy, our focus, our vision. And you say, why? I'll tell you, because the enemy, Satan, doesn't want the Christian to have victory in their life. As soon as Satan sees you joy in the Lord or having a good run, he'd do anything or use anything to come to disturb your relationship with the Lord. He'll do anything to cause you to be miserable. Anything. And there are several things from this letter that we're going to see that we can clearly see what can hinder the joy that the Christian has in the Lord. In chapter 1, we see it was persecutions and trials. Have a look at verse 12 in chapter 1. Paul had to comfort the church about the trouble he was going through. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You know what Paul was saying? He says, don't worry about me. What the trouble that's coming to me, I'm in prison, is only, if you will, a stepping stone to get the gospel out in that palace, Caesar's palace. Can you understand that Paul was using his trouble for conveying the truth or the gospel? And this is a beautiful thing that he points them back, that persecutional trials can be used in people's lives. And he goes, Paul was also comforting the Christians. Have a look at verse 28. Not only his own trouble, but their trouble, because anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. Anybody that wants to live the Christian life, it's inevitable, it's going to take place. It's not that you're going out looking for the fight. You don't want the fight. But if you're living the Christian life and you're being a witnessing Christian or you're trying to live a godly life, you mark my words, trouble will come. I'm only getting it from the scriptures. Trouble will come your way. Notice what he says in verse 28, "Nothing be terrified by your adversaries." You know, it's amazing when you see somebody that's not saved wanting to make a decision, they're on that verge of trusting Christ, someone just comes from nowhere and starts poking and causing trouble. As soon as that person wants to know more or know the truth and seek more, the adversary comes. And how about for the Christian that wants to make good, solid decisions? They're on fire. I mean, they're absolutely growing. They love the Lord. They've surrendered. They've come to the point of their life that they want to move forward. And here comes a carnal Christian trying to pull them down. You don't have to go that far. It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to be that extreme. Well, I guess my Bible tells me that the Christian life is extreme. So much so that your life will be hindered. Your life will be hindered. Certain things that try to hinder the joy of the Lord is persecutions and trials. Remember what James said? He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation." He's not saying if, he's saying when. You know what that will indicate to us? They're coming. They're coming. Well, at least for the serious Christian, at least for that one that wants to walk with the Lord, at least for that one that wants to please God and wants to make decisions that will impact his life, they're coming. It's how we react to trials that makes the difference, amen? We can react when they come, or we can kind of kick and buck, or we can respond and say, "God, I don't know what's taking place here, but I just need your grace to go through it." And God gives grace. There's nothing like his grace. It's wonderful. God gives grace for the Christian that wants to have that joy, that strength, that walk with the Lord. God gives grace in those times. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, when they persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake." What's that word in verse 12? What does he say? Verse 12, what's that? What does he say? Rejoice, here it is. Rejoice and be glad. No, I love that word exceeding. You see it all over the scriptures. Be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It could be that some Christians are not joying in the Lord or rejoicing in the Lord because they don't even know what persecution is. They don't even know what it is. And you say, how? Because you probably wouldn't even know that they're a Christian. Probably just living like the rest of the world. But he's talking about those Christians that make a difference. All the Beatitudes, my friend, every single one of them, those that seek mercy, those that want to live a pure life, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that are poor and meek. If you look at it and you see the disposition of a Christian and you understand that he wants to be salt and he wants to be light for the glory of God, that's the kind of person that will be persecuted. And he's talking to those kind of people. He's absolutely talking to a church that were literally on fire, but they were losing their flame. It wasn't just flickering, man. They were burning for Christ. But there were some things that were trying to hinder that fire from burning, if you will. And one of them is persecution. Notice the second thing in chapter 2. Second thing in chapter 2, not only persecution can rob our joy, but also disunity can rob our joy. Have a look at verse 2. What's Paul say here to the church? He says, "Fulfill ye my what?" Are you with me? Are you following on? What does he say? He says, "Fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love and being one accord, one mind." What Paul is trying to encourage the church here is that would simply be unified. That they'll be serving one another and not slandering one another. You remember there was a problem within the church. And there were a problem between these two ladies, and perhaps they were causing division and wanting to take sides. And Paul was just really trying to deal with this, and he was trying to get the church to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is this, is to serve one another, not slander one another, to serve one another. I think the greatest thing that you can ever do for your fellow believer is to serve by prayer. In the secret chambers. I mean, can I just say this to you? I guess this is a challenge. When was the last time you prayed for every single person in this church? You thought to yourself, "I'm part of this church that God has put me in, and I'm just going to write them on the paper, and one day those names will be on your heart. You don't need that paper anymore." I guarantee you, when the church is praying for one another, you have no room for division. Jesus prayed for his disciples time and time again. because he had a heart for them. And by the way, you won't gossip or backbite about the one that you're praying for in a genuine manner. There was something taking place in that church, and it was trying to cause division. And Paul the Apostle was trying to get them united again. And to get someone united is to go back and have the mind of Christ. And then he lists the whole heap of things that Christ was selfless. He was selfless, made himself of no reputation. He sacrificed. He was a servant. He was submissive. You see, all those characteristics of Christ, and God wants us to have those characteristics because there are the very thing that will bring joy in the Christian life. If you want to put the fire out of your Christian life, you do all that you can to backbite and put down your brother and try to tarnish their name and try to, character assassinate. I said, character assassinate. I guarantee you there'll be no joy in your heart. There'll just be misery. Misery. And Paul the Apostle over here is trying to just fulfill ye my joy. It's almost like he was saying with a broken heart, listen, don't let this get the best of you. Don't let this get the best of you, because, you know, it could cause depression. Disunity, I believe, causes depression. Not only in the church atmosphere, in relation, any kind of relationship. Unity is the key. And you know what the devil's motto is, and we looked at this, he wants to divide and conquer. He wants to ruin marriages, he wants to ruin families, and he sure does want to ruin the church. He doesn't want the marriage to flourish, and he doesn't want families to flourish in the Lord. He sure doesn't want churches to flourish, because you know what that means? That you're going to go out and be a witnessing Christian, and you're going to be a Christian that loves on people. He doesn't want that, does he? But a Christian that does not seek and fight for unity and serving the saints and praying for one another surely won't have that joy. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. Notice what he said here. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And look at this. And that your, what's that word? Joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the commandment that he's talking about. That's the commandment the Apostle John writes about. There's no greater love. And this is the great display or demonstration of the Christian disciple, that they love one another. That's how the world knows. Disunity puts the fire out of your joy. Another thing that actually can hinder our joy, have a look at chapter 3. It's actually in our text. We read it this morning. Not only persecution, not only disunity, but also false teachers and false teaching. Have a look. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and what? Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. You know, legalism is trusting the arm of the flesh. Legalism is doing all that the flesh can do to try to earn favor with God. And that's what these, if you want to call them, what the scripture calls them, dogs were doing. They were trying to get the church to continue to trust in the flesh. Oh, you know what? Even if you're serving God in the flesh, you know it doesn't please God, and it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. Well, legalism, that's what it is, causes you to trust in the flesh. Liberalism causes you to try to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's liberalism. But true liberty is when a person yields to the full control to the Spirit of God. That's liberation, if you will. That's liberty in Christ. When someone's yielding themselves, full control to the Spirit of God. Listen, body and soul. There's the joy. in Christ Jesus, fully surrendered, fully yielded to the Spirit of God. That's what Paul the Apostle said. Listen carefully in Galatians chapter 2. It's not up there. But he said this. He says, Galatians chapter 2, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He knew and understood that the Spirit of God is the very thing that brings life to the person. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the second one is joy. A Christian that is fully consecrated to the Spirit of God will have joy. And you know what these dogs, these evil workers want you to do? To go back and rely in the flesh. Just do a little bit of that and just do a bit of that. Look, listen, it's called tick the box Christianity. Tick the box. As long as you did this and as long as you did that and as long as you're doing this, but they're almost to the letter of the law, if you will. But Christ is far more than this. God is looking for a life, a new creature, so to speak. One that is justified, one that is yielded to Christ. And these false teachers want to creep in and get you to trust in the arm of the flesh. That's what they want to do. And when you start believing the devil's doctrine, guess what happens? You lose your joy. You lose your joy. There are many devil doctrines that are creeping in to Christendom today that get you to fear again. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? God has given us a spirit of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love cast out fear. Fellowship with false teachers and being under their false teaching can rob us from our joy. Listen, Christian, can I encourage you? Beware of YouTube sermons. I'm just saying, beware. I'm not saying that there aren't any good sermons that can be found there, but I'm just saying amongst that is a whole multitude of junk. And these days you just don't know what you're listening to. I've fallen prey under it. I've actually fallen prey under it. In most part, some of them preach wonderful things, but it just takes a little poison to come through those wonderful truths that God has. And that's how an evil worker operates. He's deceitful. He's like a wolf, and he wants to come and ruin your joy. You know what the Apostle John said? Have a look at First John chapter 1. He says, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it. He's talking about Jesus. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write unto you that what? Your joy may be full. The right kind of fellowship brings the right kind of joy. And the fellowship with truth. And John surely writes that his joy, there's no greater joy than to see his children walk in truth. You know what simply robs the joy of a Christian? False doctrine robs the joy of the Christian. But have a look also, if you will, chapter 4, as we're getting closer. Not only persecution, disunity, false teachers and teachings, but chapter 4 we see worry robs the joy of the Christian. Have a look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. An old man was asked what had robbed him from the joy during his his lifetime. You know what he said? He said, things that never happened. Things that never happened. Sometimes we worry about things that are never going to happen. And those things grip our heart and mind, and we can lose our joy, our vision, our focus. Now, in closing, I want you to notice how he mentions here to rejoice in the Lord. Look at the word the Lord. This will indicate to us or reminds us that there is no fullness of joy. There's no complete joy when a Christian is disobeying the Lord. If there's anything that will ever rob us from joy, is disobedience to the Lord. It is no accident that Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. We must remember that He is the Lord of our lives. We must remember that. And like that hymn writer said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So, oh yeah, that's all we hear, trust and obey. Yeah, that's all we hear. And it's good for you to be in memory of that, because listen, my friend, there's no joy outside of that. And you're going to hear it from this pulpit until you die. It's not grievous for me. I'm telling you, it's not grievous for me. But listen, for you, my friend, it's safe. It's safe. Rejoice in who? The Lord. How can you rejoice in the one you don't obey? How can you rejoice in the one that you don't wholeheartedly follow? Doesn't make sense, does it? You cannot. There's joy when you obey the Lord. There's joy when you obey His word. There's joy when you walk in the Spirit of God and God leads you here and leads you there and tells you to do this and get rid of that. There's joy in that, my friend. There's joy in obeying the Lord. I want you to see now as we close a wrong kind of counterfeit joy that we see from the Scriptures. I want you to turn to James chapter 4. Have a look at James chapter 4. For the sake of time, you know what happened to these believers. Verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Strong words, isn't it? Strong words. Well, these were double-minded believers. It was like these believers wanted one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. That doesn't work. And by the way, that doesn't bring joy. It brings confusion, heartache, and trouble, and makes your Christian walk hard when you're not fully surrendered. Well, these Christians were double-minded. They had sin on their hands. They were touching the unclean thing. And here James is trying to encourage them to not have this, if you will, this fake outlook of happiness. It never makes you happy. Lukewarm Christianity never makes you happy. It actually weighs on you. And notice what he says in verse 9. What does he say? Be afflicted. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Hang on a minute. Where's Paul's saying to the church at Philippi to rejoice. And now James is saying to these people, weep and be afflicted and mourn. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Listen, look at this. Let your, what's that word? Don't, look, we're coming to an end. Please don't lose me here. Let your what? Joy turn to heaviness. Now, we're going to have to come to a point where we're seeing that these people had a counterfeit joy. Their joy was in the wrong substance. It was not in Christ. They were absolutely double-minded. And I would say this to you, they were deceived. They were deceived because they were trying to have this joy in the wrong substance. And he's challenging them to mourn and weep and come under humility, and God will lift them up in due time. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look what he goes on to say in verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is what? Sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. You know what he's saying? It's fake. It's absolutely counterfeit. It is not true joy. Listen, it is not the joy of the Lord. Doing your own thing, going your own way, doing what you want to do and living outside of God's will never bring true joy. Go back to James chapter 4. I want to show you something quickly. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look how he concludes in James chapter 4. He says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, will buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." Now look at verse 16. This is imperative and important you understand. Verse 16, But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. When you go around living your own way, doing what you want to do, planning your life outside of the will of God, God is saying that that rejoicing is evil. That's heavy, isn't it? It's a counterfeit joy. Brethren, let me just say this, and I speak for myself. Getting our own way will never make us happy, but obeying the Lord will. Amen. Obeying the Lord will. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus continues on this thought in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, I believe. This is the Sermon on the Plain. He says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." That's heavy, isn't it? They have the wrong kind of rejoicing and the wrong kind of joy. This is a joy in the flesh, living their own way, doing what they wanted to do, living outside of God's will. That's the wrong kind of rejoicing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, look at this. He says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool." This also is vanity. Now think of that for a moment. That kind of laughter sounds like thorns crackling under a pot. It's not true laughter. It's not true joy. It's a counterfeit that leaves a person depressed. It's counterfeit. It's not true. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, there is shouting." You know, at the end of Errol, when a person lives their own way, when a person lives doing what they want to do outside of the will of God and not making the Lord of their life, that's where true joy is. At the end, there's mourning and shouting and weeping. What we want, Christian, is true joy. Amen? Not fabricated joy. Not this joy that is put on, true joy, not forceful joy, not a roller coaster joy going up and down, but despite our circumstances, we want to have joy in the Lord. And having joy in the Lord is walking according to His word, walking with the Lord in the light of His word. Oh, what a glory! Oh, what a glory He sheds on our way. Amen. Remember when King David was out of the will of God in Psalm 51, verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the what? The joy of my salvation." You've got to understand that King David didn't lose his salvation, amen? He lost his joy of his salvation. And he wanted God in his repentance to say, "Lord, bring back this joy that I have in my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." When we walk away from the will of God, when we disobey God, when we sin, listen, we lose our joy. Some Christians lose their joy. They're out of the will of God and they try to fabricate it. They try to look happy. They force it. God doesn't want you to force it. He wants you to remember your salvation. Hey, listen, remember that your name, if you're saved here today, is written in heaven. Remember what the Lord delivered you from. The Lord wants you for his own. He wants to direct your path. He wants to lead the way. I would like you to note as we close, we're going to look at this last passage, but you know who strong Christians are? Nehemiah said it. Strong Christians are who? Those that joy in the Lord. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I just want to hit this in. I just want to try to get it out. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 8. So they read in the book of the law, this is, okay, context. What's taking place? The children of Israel have come back to Jerusalem. They've built the temple. The walls are set up, if you will. And now they haven't opened up the book of the law for so long. Can you imagine? They were in captivity for 70 years. And now the book of the law is open. And they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Notice what he says there. Notice, please try to get this. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Now understand, they're out of captivity. They're going back to worship in Jerusalem. They're going back to the temple. They hear the words of the law. The elders cause them to understand the law. And they're weeping. They're weeping. They're under the word of God and they're weeping. What a disposition. What an attitude to have. To be in the fear of the Lord, to be under his word, to respect his word like this. He then says, don't weep. I mean, this is a contrast between James chapter 4 when he says, weep. What was the difference? He had two people. One that were thinking that they're okay. Thinking that they were doing good. They were double-minded. They weren't right. They were in laughter. They were in joy. They were rejoicing. And he's saying, no. This rejoicing is evil. The contrast here, if you have a people before the Lord, broken before God, broken before his word, sensitive to the things of the Lord, he says, don't weep. Instead, being lifted up by God's grace. God gives grace to who? The humble. He lifts that head and he goes, go. You know, God wants that disposition for every one of us. The only way that we can rejoice in the Lord is listen when we obey his word. And the law of God is good as the word of God. When we're not obeying the word of the Lord, we will not have the joy of the Lord. When we're walking in the ways of the Lord, we'll have joy. The Bible says, rejoice in who? The Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. May God help us. Just from this first part of Philippians chapter 3, to get a grip on it, to understand it, that God wants us to have true joy, fullness of joy, complete joy. And there's no joying in the Lord if we don't trust and obey. Well, there's no other way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen? Let's pray.